Good morning. My name is Blake, and I'm visiting from Strong Tower. It's your sister church up in downtown Lakeland. Thank you for that prayer. It just put me in a humble state, so I just appreciate that. It's good to be here. I actually used to attend this church for a little bit back in my college days. I was at Southeastern, and my wife and I used to come here and help out doing some of the youth Sunday school stuff. And so I've hunted with Pastor Dave and hung out with him. And I know Pastor Brian fairly well. A couple of his kids come to our youth group occasionally on Sunday nights. So we enjoy him. I am a youth pastor at Strong Tower, if you didn't know that. And I'm finishing up at RTS. And I should be done in December. So I'm excited about that. Hallelujah. Amen. I think my wife would say the biggest hallelujah there. So excited to be here with you guys. I'll be preaching from Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. And this text is a really special text to me. Brian said I could preach on whatever I wanted, and so I thought, well, I'd love to dive into this more. This is my family's verse. We have this verse hung in our house, and this is kind of the mission statement of my family. And it's really about just getting a confidence. Where does our confidence lie? And so we'll dive into a little bit of the book here, but it's really, today's a topical sermon. I'll try to be as exegetical as I can be to be faithful to all the texts that we'll be dealing with, but it really is about a theology of boasting. Where does boasting come from? What is boasting? We'll be diving into all of that today, and so I'm excited to go on this journey with you. Please read God's word with me, and then I'll pray, and we'll dive in. Verse 23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and he knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Please pray with me. Father God, thank you for this morning. Every good gift comes from you. And so that should bring us into a state of humility. But these words right here, Lord, are just beautiful. They remind me that there's nothing I have been given that doesn't come from you. And so, Lord, today I pray as I get the opportunity to worship you through the proclamation of your word, that your people and I would meet Holy Spirit today and that we would be changed to be humble but confident. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today I'm tagging to this text, a humble confidence. A humble confidence. Last night was a really fun sporting event. The boring part of sports is kind of coming to an end. I'm sorry to all the baseball fans in the room. But the exciting part is that football is starting back up. And amen. And the first game of the year is the Hall of Fame game. And so that was played on Thursday. And I'm originally from Baltimore, Maryland, and so I'm a big Ravens fan, and they got to play the game this year. And a big reason was because Polk County's star, Ray Lewis, who went to Baltimore, is in the Hall of Fame, and last night was the big speeches. And so I stayed up last night with my wife, and we watched all the speeches go through. And one of the things that happens at the Hall of Fame every year at the speeches is everyone remembers all their glory days. And they start boasting about what they did, and they have people talk about how great they are. And but there was one talk last night that really stood out, and it was a man by the name of Brian Dawkins. Brian Dawkins played for the Eagles, and you don't need to know much about him, but he got up there, and I loved his speech because he started it and he ended it with that he could not do anything apart from God. But it wasn't just a checklist. You often hear these at Hollywood celebrations or award ceremonies. They want to thank God, and then they move on to these other things. This was a real dependency on God. He had shared a little bit about his weakness and how he had struggle with depression. And so he gets to this place, though, at the end of his talk. He says, and all these people and all this stuff, and no matter how great I was, I realized I couldn't have done it without the people God put in my life or the talents God had given me. And so he gets to a place where he realizes that the only reason I'm here is because of God. And so he really had a great, humble speech, and it was rare but wonderful. And as I listened to this, I thought of two things that I want to discuss that I think are in the text today. Number one, why do we boast? Why do we boast? And number two, why is it important to us? Why is boasting important to us? Verse 23 says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. He says boasting. This is a term that's used all throughout the New Testament, and it's something that is often done, but maybe not even said throughout all the Psalms in the Old Testament. This boasting is a big deal to our faith. And I'm going to make an argument for this. Boasting, I believe, starts in the garden. So if you're taking notes today, I have 3 points. Boasting gives us joy. Boasting exposes our faith. And lastly, boasting promotes victory. It promotes victory. Again, it gives joy, it exposes faith, and it promotes victory. In the garden in Genesis 1, the first person I'm going to say who boasts is God. God looks at his creation and he doesn't say anything, but the word says that he saw it and it was what? It was good. Tov is the Hebrew word for good. And it says that he looked at it and it was good. There had to be something there that someone noticed or something was recorded for us to know that God looked at this and he declared it that. And so the first thing we see is that God boasts, but he doesn't boast for the need of applause. For God is sufficient in and of himself. He doesn't need anything to be added to him. He doesn't need anything from us. So God doesn't need those things, but God boasts because there's nothing higher or greater to boast in. God declares goodness because that is who he is. And so when he makes something and calls it that, he is basically boasting in a good way. Now, this is weird and strange for us because we live in a world that's fallen, and so boasting has not usually been done well. But boasting is not bad. But if you look in verse chapter 2, verse 25 of Genesis, there's something that's also very amazing that kind of brings it a little bit closer to home for us. He ends the passage with, they're in the garden, and they were there, and they were naked, but they were what? Unashamed. Why were they unashamed? And why would the author Moses record that? I think the reason he does that is because he recognizes that in the perfect state of God's creation, we had a confidence. We had a confidence that we had a deep sense of belonging. We belonged to him. We were united to him. We had a deep sense of being cared for. There wasn't anything to be ashamed of. We had confidence. And here's the thing, confidence doesn't, boasting is not always done with words. I think often we think boasting is always a proclamation with words. It's also a proclamation with actions. Someone can walk in with a swagger and you know that they're cocky. But they may not have said anything. Maybe some of us have been accused of that. But here's 2 other things that happens from the unashamed part of Genesis is that we also have a deep sense of trust and we have a deep sense of unity. Those things are given to us by God in the garden. And so because we have that, we were made in a sense to have the tool of boasting give us joy. Boasting was made to be good. God used it and then he gives it to us to remind us that we have all things in him. That he is all sufficient and great, and that we were made to promote him, not ourselves, and that in that promoting of him, we gain joy. That there's something built in you and I that we were meant to be a part of something. That's why people love buying jerseys. Have you ever thought of that? People love buying team jerseys and team hats because they want to be a part of something. People come to churches because they want to be a part of something. People join movements because they want to be a part of something. And so you and I have a deep longing that comes from creation to be a part of something, but we're always looking for it to fill us. And it is hard to find. It is hard to find. here's another thing. It exposes our faith. So we have established that boasting is not a bad thing. It gives us joy. But why does Jeremiah mention it here in the passage? If you know the context of this passage, from verse 1 all the way up to 22, he's just telling them all bad things. Jeremiah was a prophet to Judah, and Judah was south of Israel. And so they were getting ready to be taken over by the Babylonians. And so what happened was Jeremiah is prophesying to them, and he's telling them all of these things that are going to happen to them. And their sin is found in Jeremiah 2, where in verse 13, where he says, they have done two things wrong. When they have forsaken me, and then they have trusted or gotten their confidence in other things. He calls it basically a water jug that has a bunch of holes in it. It can't hold water. That's what we do when we're searching for the unity and the belonging and the things that we want. And we boast in those things because we think when we found something that's worth boasting in, we try to build confidence in that. And we need that because we want to feel part of it, because that's where a lot of joy comes from. So as he does this, he gets here though, and he keeps going. He basically tells them that the destruction of Israel is coming, and he uses a lot of deep imagery here that is going to be very hard for them, that there's going to be lots of death, that there's no way they'll escape it, and that they ought not to be looking to anything else to help them get out of this bad situation, that Egypt won't help them. This was a nation that they were thinking about going to get help from. There we go. Or looking for any other ally or any other thing. And so the context of this is that you should not look for your strength in anything else. That this is going to come, and the reason it's going to come is I'm going to expose you. You see, the people of Israel had not just gotten corrupt overnight. This was a long, long history. In chapter 7, what it shows is that they basically had been ignoring God, but at the same time going to the temple of God and thinking that they had that, but they could add other things into their life. They could add other gods, and they could add perversion into their faith. So lots of the things that happened in their faith were they oppressed the poor. They hated on the widows and the orphans. They did not love those things. And they thought, because he says, don't claim the temple is yours and think that that will save you, because it won't. And what God is saying is, I'm going to take everything away from you that you've put your confidence in, because I want to expose where you're really at. To them, God has become just another, he's just become an add-on. And I think some of us maybe have done that. We've just made God into an add-on. We maybe have built our own kingdom, like Israel, and we've been given it by God. But then we try to keep God over here, and we do good things, and we go to church, and we read our Bible, but we're really having our own agenda over here. And we really want to be king of our own life, and we want to do our own thing. And what happens is, God then is only good as so far as my kingdom is moving forward. That exposes my heart. I don't know about you, but it makes me realize that sometimes my allegiance to God is built on a confidence and a boasting in my own self. And so what I tend to do is two things. I do two things. I either boast in other things like groups, philosophies, or people, or I use God to promote my agenda. Okay? So the first one is I get excited and I'm looking for joy in people, promoting myself, or in different philosophies. So it could be political groups. It could be this is the new diet everyone should do. It could be something as simple as that, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. But when I try to go and make it a confidence that I build my life upon, it becomes a shaky thing. Boasting always exposes where my true faith and confidence are. Let me repeat that. Boasting always, always exposes where my true faith and confidence are. We do this by promoting, defending, and deflecting. So I can be confident in myself by promoting myself. I can say I'm great at this, I'm good at this, you need this. And I do that because I need to be noticed. I need to have your allegiance to agree with me on that. And you have people who do that. Maybe they're people that you can't stand to see on Thanksgiving, and all they do is talk about themselves. And you can't wait for that part of the meal to be over so you don't have to hear them anymore. It could be that you get around someone whose life is just always terrible, and they're a victim, and they're always defending themselves that it wasn't their fault, it's everyone else's fault. But in a way, that's still boasting, because it's still thinking about you and making your kingdom great, and it's defending why it hasn't become great yet. And then the last one is deflecting, which is very similar to defending. Deflecting is when you don't have any more great excuses, and so you just start attacking people, right? You flip it on them. And so what happens is I start saying, you start giving me great arguments why I'm not that great, and then I start telling you why you're not that great, right? That's a deflecting. Instead of dealing with, well, you're right, I'm not that great, but let me tell you who is, right? That would be a gospel response, where I'm no longer having to promote me, and I'm free to promote him. But what happens is we get entrapped like Israel. We enjoy the things of the world so much that they become things we want, and then we think they're going to give us the joy that we're looking for, and so we get excited about them, we boast in them, and then they fail us. And when they fail us, it exposes us. It's actually a grace from God. Did you know that? That when your core rocks in your life that you think are rocks, that you build your houses upon, start collapsing and falling, it's actually God's grace to you. Because then you get to actually say, all right, well, we've got to rebuild. What am I going to build it on this time? There are lots of people who go through all of life and their house never falls. They just keep rebandaging it and putting new nails in it and taking old rusty nails and putting them back up, and what happens is they get to the end of their life and they've built something that's just going to fall anyways, but they never knew it. So praise God. It's like James chapter 1, which I think was also, he was thinking of this when he wrote that, but he talks about, let the poor boast in their exaltation, but let the rich boast in their humiliation. What he means by that is when humiliation has come, it's a gift from God to remind you of what your calling is. It's to promote him. It's to promote him. Be careful when you align yourself too so closely to something that it becomes the core, your core confidence. If something can be changed or promotes self-reliance, it will fail you every time because it cannot promise consistency. One of the greatest attributes of God is that he cannot change. He is consistent. We talked earlier, he's self-sufficient, but he is also consistent. Notice that the words in Jeremiah in verse 24 is, but let him who boasts in this, that he understands and he knows me, that I'm the Lord who what? Who practices. God never misses practice. He's never late to practice. He never ceases to practice. These are the things he delights in. Practice is an enjoyment to him. And so the good news is that he does not change, and that is a gift to you and I. You and I always change. You and I change sometimes in a day, sometimes in an hour. If you watch a football game, sometimes in seconds. Right? What also changes is our circumstances. And so what might have worked for a long time might not always work. Do not build your boast and your confidence on something that will change. Build it on something that can't change and is promised to you. That's the only thing that is sure enough to give you a boast worth boasting in. So if we're building an argument here that boasting is good, and I believe it is, and that boasting is used to be good, which I think it can be, God has given that to us, he has demonstrated it to us, but he also pulls things away from us like he's doing to Israel right now. And he pulls them away from us for the sake of us to see and be exposed of where our confidence is. So this morning, I'm going to pause for a second and just ask you, where is your confidence this morning? What have you spent this week building your life upon? Is it something that is a part of the unchangeable work of God, which can be lots of great things? Have you just enjoyed the things of this world that will fade away and fail you, and you've taken them for what they are? Or have you built them as something that they're not? God loves you enough to take them away, to expose you. But this doesn't fully answer our starting question. Our starting question was, why is it important to us? The answer is that, what do we do with that? How do we get this to be important to us, and why is it important to us? We'll get to it in a minute. But the question is found in that patient, that practice there. What do we do? And the answer is, it's not what we do, it's what God does. Jeremiah flips the whole script from you boasting to in your strengths, in your money, in your smarts, to boasting in God and what He does. Notice it's not just boasting in God, but boasting in what God practices and what He does. And so our focus can't be on what I do. He gets them to a place of desperateness. And in a sense, all Christians, we need to live out of this place of neediness and weakness, in a place where we're constantly having to go back to Him who gives me life of water. You know, it's funny, in Jeremiah 2, when he accuses him of what they've done wrong, he actually says, I'm the living water that they've forsaken. And they go and they grab these jars that have holes in them and they try to get water out of it, but they're going to be thirsty. I think that's a good imagery of what we're talking about. I need God because He's a constant flow of water and I'm constantly thirsty. Right? I pick up things to get me that water that I need, and they fade quickly. They empty very soon. This is something I wanted to share. In God's kindness, we will be humbled and exposed. One of the things that God has done in my life is that I am not a very intelligent person. I graduated high school with an 8th grade reading level. I was diagnosed in 1st grade with attention deficit disorder and dyslexia. I stand before you here not in my own power, and I almost am done seminary not in my own power. Matter of fact, every time I've gone through school, there's this part in the beginning of school where you go through the syllabus, and every time I go through the syllabus, I become like Israel again. I start running and looking for sinisters to fill me up because I get scared during the syllabus because I see all the work that I have to do that semester, and I say, well, this is it. I'm done. This is my last semester of school, and I do it every semester. It's kind of a fun party with my family. My wife loves it. So I get to this place and I just say, it's over, I'm done. And what happens is I get to the end of the semester and I might actually pass this class. And then I, to my surprise, I actually did decent. And what happens is that it's a testimony of God's goodness to me, that I recognize in and of myself, I am my fear, but I don't walk that alone. The goodness of the gospel is that God does the work. It's that God does the work. And so we tend to live as like we're orphans or cut off from God. And sometimes we simplify the gospel to only be justification and that we're righteous. But I want you to think that if Israel needed to be delivered, why wouldn't we? If people needed to be delivered, not just from the sin that they've done, but the sin that's caused on them, then I need a God who's going to come lead me. This is what the Old Testament is about over and over and over again. Right? You look at the story of Joseph. Here's this guy who goes off to prison. He's in jail. He's been falsely accused. He's been sold into slavery. He gets out, and then it goes bad again. And at that point, I would have just gave up. But God is a God who continues to lead. God is a God who continues to use all circumstances for our good. And so this, you know, Joseph goes on and he gets to the end and he realizes the story wasn't about him and his life. It was about all of Israel and how God was going to use him to get them food and to make sure his people were secure. That God uses suffering to expose us and to build us and give us the character. This is what James chapter 1 is about. Then he goes to the Exodus. God calls the people out. Why couldn't he just tell Pharaoh to change and Pharaoh's heart just changed and we all got along and the Egyptians became a part of the Israel and all this great stuff? No, God wanted to build a story that said only God could do that. Why did we get to the Red Sea? Why couldn't he just have gotten to the Red Sea early and they built great boats and they went over and the strategy worked? Because he wanted to get to a place where it was so desperate and so needy that no one could excuse, because we're so cynical and our unbelief is so deep that we would have excuses to say, well, it wasn't really God. Moses is just a great leader. We do that all the time. We would rather boast in Moses than in God, and God will not share his glory with another. And it's for your good, because you and I need those moments to say, it's only God. It's only God. How about when he parts the Red Sea, or parts the Jordan for Joshua, or he takes Jericho? What an unorthodox way to fight a war. You march around a city. How did that work? It worked great because God did it. Here's the thing. It looks like foolishness to the world. Those stories look weak, and they don't sell, and they don't make people get rah-rah to go fight a war. But here's the great thing. It's just like the psalmist said, if God is for you, who can be against you? Right? He is our mighty fortress. And so what he's doing is he's exposing us, but he's also building stories into you so that you have memorials to remember him, so that you can boast. On Friday, we took our family to the beach, and we haven't been to the beach since my one-year-old was born, and we decided to do this faith day with our family. We're going to do it every August, because August is when we moved to Lakeland, Florida 2 years ago. And not many of you know our story, but we were doing urban ministry up in Baltimore City for 6 years, and we had bought a house, and we lived in a neighborhood there that was predominantly poor and rough and had a very violent community, and we ministered there. We built a youth group there with God's grace, and it was a great time, but it was a time for us to move on, and some things had happened at that church that were very unglorifying to God and not great, and so we felt that it was time to resign. But I got back to a little bit of my Pentecostal roots, and I resigned without having a plan and said, we're just going to wait on the Lord, and finances can get tight when that happens. But God delivered us, because 2 days after I did resign, someone came to me who's not a family member and said, I want you to go to seminary and I'll pay for the whole thing. The next day, I had someone from Lakeland, Florida call me up and say, hey, I got a job for you if you want to come be our youth pastor at Strong Tower. I did not seek these people out. I did not know that they were available. God did, though. And so what we did was we went to the beach the other day, and we wanted to take a rock or a seashell or something and throw it in for every faithful thing God has done for us as a memorial for our family to remember God's faithfulness. Let me tell you something. Those days are not enough to keep my faithfulness in my family. We are a sinful bunch in the Shite House. But what I do know is that God is a big God, and he will carry me through more storms and more Red Seas and more things. He will deliver us. I'm confident of that, not because of me, but because of who he is. I'm confident of that because I remember things that God has now delivered us from. Just this earlier this year, we've been a one-car family for 4 years. I said, Lord, it's time. I've never asked you for more. I've always thanked you. I got down on my knees and prayed, and that night someone gave me a free car. It's amazing. And here's the thing, is it's not because I'm amazing. It's not because I'm great or anything. I am still surprised that happened. I mean, my unbelief is so great. I'm like, well, maybe that would have just happened anyways. It was the power of God. I want you to know this morning that God gives those moments to you because he prepares you to go for harder things and challenging things, and he wants you to boast and boast in him only. I'm weak, you know, and the great part about all that was that God made me humbly ask people before that happened, and I got rejected over and over again, and people tend to look at you sometimes and think, well, what are you doing with your finances? And there's this humiliation, and it's great for your soul. It's just good for you. And then God tends to do that. It's just like the Red Sea, though. He doesn't have to part it so quickly. He does it at the last second sometimes because it exposes everything that we need, so that we'll know that it's only him, and that we can rejoice that, wow, I'm so sinful, yet you are so loving and kind, you still deliver. You still give. But this still does not fully answer our question, why is boasting important to us? And boasting's important to us because we were made to worship. This is, again, a kind of an idolatry sermon in some ways. But boasting is a great thing because when I boast, I'm actually doing something that gives me joy. I'm doing something that exposes the reality of my heart, but I'm also doing something I was created for. And the only way I get to boast in God is that he comes to me and he gives me something worth boasting in. He shows himself to me. And think about how he does that. Jesus comes. He lives the perfect life. He lives the life that's honoring to the Father. And he goes on the cross and he gives up his great boast he's earned. He gives up his great amazing boast that he had. And he gives that boast to you and I. And he takes on humiliation. He takes on shame so that you and I can look up and boast in what he's done for us. You know, good worship doesn't just have a knowledge of God. It has an understanding of God. Jeremiah speaks so boldly here when he says, "But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and he knows me." I love it. It's not just understanding the Westminster Confession. It's having the Westminster Confession move me into a place where I boast. It's not necessarily that you have to go charismatic and raise your hands and jump up and down, but it is an excitement that overflows in your heart, that it's not just a bunch of information in your head. It's something that moves you to do things that the world calls foolish, but God calls glorifying. It's something that moves you, that makes you say, "I'm not going to boast in that anymore. I'm not going to boast in that anymore. And I'm not going to boast in that anymore, but I am going to boast. I'm going to boast that I know him, that he loves me. I'm going to boast that he laid up for me and he said it's finished. I'm going to boast that when he says something, it's done. And I'm going to boast that when I'm excited that he is all that there is, there's nothing better." You know, I was thinking again last night at the Hall of Fame, there's one thing that made me think of God last night, and it was this. How many Hall of Fames have there been throughout the course of history? And I don't know any of those people. And 100 years from now, everyone who got excited about everyone last night will be forgotten. There were Hall of Fames in Egypt for all the pharaohs. I can't tell you one. There were Hall of Fames in Rome for all their kings. I can't tell you one. But there will be one Hall of Fame at the end of this world. There will be one Hall of Fame that we'll celebrate for all eternity. There will be one Hall of Fame with one inductee, and the rest of us will all get up and do what last night did, that we'll all be promoters. And all of eternity will be a great boast, a great party of boasting, of stories of each and every one of us individually being delivered. And at the end of all those stories, the name that will be praised and boasted is Jesus. He's the one that will be boasted. He's the one that will share all his stories and we'll laugh and we'll cry and we'll have joy that's unbelievable. That joy that boasting gives, that we get to see his work. We'll finally be restored to a place where we'll be promoters of him and not self. We'll be promoters of truth and not lies. We'll be promoters of greatness and not fakeness. Because God is good and he gives you his boast today. He who knelt, who let his head go low so that your head could be lifted high, says boast in him. Boast in his work. So today, don't walk out of here normal. Walk out of here with a little pep in your step. Walk out of here with a little swagger that you belong to the Most High. Walk out of here with a little bit of, "I'm not just declared righteous, but I'm declared righteous and he delivers. So whatever comes my way, it's by him and he's doing a great work." Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you love us. Thank you that we can boast in your greatness and your goodness. Thank you that I can't wait for the day that the Hall of Fame, where we get to just get up there and talk about all the great stories from all the generations of all time of how you've delivered, how you've saved. Heaven's just going to be a party of stories of how great you are. So give us a theology, give us an orthodoxy and an orthopraxy of how great you are, that we may boast in you today, in this moment when we go home. And Lord, let us not reflect just on our sin and our weakness, but let us move us to, "Wow, I can't believe he delivered from that." The deliverance just gets better. The righteousness just gets better. And your name just gets higher and higher and more exalted. So Lord Jesus, move our hearts to boast in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.